So we're into our final I am speech. I am saying today. We've gone through the others. And today we are at where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And actually for me, I thought it was really helpful if we just got a little bit of an idea of what's happened and why Jesus has said this. And for me, it actually turned out to be quite interesting. before I jump into that, someone brought up to me recently about the I am sayings. They said, don't you think it's interesting about the things that Jesus compares himself to? And I said, yeah, that is quite interesting. But why? And they're like, because if Jesus is creator of the whole universe and he compares himself to these things, we kind of have this paradox of either Jesus compares himself to them because they kind of reflect him, or he created those things because they directly reflect something about himself. And I never thought that. And so I went back through and I was like, I've only taken two now because it takes too long to go back through them. But so the sheep and the shepherd, when he says, I am the good shepherd, why did he create sheep? And is it that he's showing us that he's a loving protector of beings that often wander off? And I was like, oh, that's a fair point. And what about when he says, I am the light of the world? And actually, what is it about light that reflects something about his character? And it suddenly dawned on me that it dispels darkness. And I was like, these are things that reflect who Jesus is. And so that got me thinking about ours, and we'll get to that later. Anyway, back to the context. Okay, he hasn't given me the hand signal to slow down, so we're okay so far. Back to the context. So the context of the passage. Just before this, we've had the Last Supper. So Jesus is there eating with his friends and the guy that's about to betray him, and he knows that. And it's kind of his final night of freedom, really, before everything kind of goes downhill for him. So there's the Last Supper. He then predicts Peter's denial and comforts the disciples about his coming death and Peter's denial. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, saying. So this is a little bit before. And then he promises the Holy Spirit. And that will come back in a minute. So that he promises the Holy Spirit just in a couple of verses. And then he says a phrase that I hadn't seen before. And he says, come, now let us leave. And I hadn't seen that before. And when I first read it, I was like, well, why did he say that? That's a bit weird. And actually some commentators believe that that's the point where Jesus has gone, right, it's time to head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was like, so the bit that we get to, and that's literally just before. So he's literally just said, come now, let us leave. And that's the end of chapter 14. The last verse in chapter 14, he says, come now, let us leave. And so now we've got to imagine that the disciples and Jesus are walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, which, as we know, is like the mount has got like olive groves around and quite possibly would have had some vineyards around. So they might have had visual aids, which is quite handy. But we'll get to that in a minute. So we're just going to read the passage now. So it's John 15, verses 1 to 8. If you don't have a Bible, I'd suggest just grabbing one. Because we're going to do something slightly different. We're just going to read, weirdly, three times. So we're going to read the passage three times. It's only eight verses, and I can read quite fast. But what we're going to do is the first time we'll all be reading, so not at the same time, but I'll be reading and you can follow along. The second time, you can either continue to read or you can close your Bibles and listen to me read it. And then the third time, I would like you to close your Bibles if you haven't already, and also close your eyes, because I'd like you to imagine yourself being at this situation. So it is sacrilegious to imagine yourself as Jesus, so don't do that. But you can imagine yourself as one of the disciples. What I found really helpful in reading this, to picture it and get the context of what Jesus is saying and what everyone is feeling and what it's like, is as I read it for the third time, just to close your eyes and imagine yourself in that situation. And if it's easier for you, don't picture Jesus, picture another disciple's head in the way or something. But yeah, just to really focus ourselves in on the passage and get a feeling. So the easiest way to get yourself in it is to imagine what kind of night is it? Is there a wind blowing? Is it cold? Is it warm? What do the disciples look like? What are they wearing? And we'll get focused in on that way. Okay, let's read. So it is chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And in these Bibles, it's handily just this little bit here. quite handy, that. Anyway, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, so either close your Bibles or carry on reading with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so they will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, and this time, eyes closed, and imagine the situation. So this is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, I'm just going to pray before we start properly. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can meet as brothers and sisters and just study your word. Father, I pray you'd send me a fresh filling of your spirit. And Father, you'd be speaking through me. Father, thank you that you've been speaking to me through this passage. And Father, I pray that you'd communicate that to my brothers and sisters here. And Father, I pray that you would take my stumbling words and make them obvious. And Father, that if there's anything I say that's not from you, that it would fall away and it wouldn't be remembered. Amen. Okay, so I am doing the I am the vine saying, if you haven't guessed that already. And the little tagline that was given to me was the secret of a fruitful life, which when I first read it made me absolutely panic because I was like, okay, giving people life advice. Because I have extensive life experience. fruitful life. And the first question is, why would you want that? The thing that comes to me is that if we get this passage, we are able to become effective for what we were designed for and what we were designed for. We'll be fulfilling our earthly purpose. That's quite big. And actually, if we understand this passage, it has the potential to bring us the most joy humanly possible. All of these things are pretty big statements. And so why our question to you is, who doesn't want to be happy and fulfilled? That's a great place to start. Okay, so if it helps you, keep your passages open, because I'm going to refer to some verses every now and then. I'll try not to go on too long. but there's a lot in here. Okay, I have 4 points, unlike the typical sermon, which has three. Although the first one isn't really a point. So what is the fruit? I'm just clarifying because they mention fruit a lot. And as Christians, we talk about fruit a lot. So we're going to clarify what the fruit is. Then we're going to talk about God pruning us. Then we're going to talk about the warning of unfaithfulness in this passage from Jesus. And then we're going to talk about that phrase he uses actually several times. I forgot to count them. I was going to count them. But several times he uses that phrase, remain in me. And so we're going to just take a little look at that. Okay, so first of all, what is the fruit? In Christianese, which is our Christian language, we use this analogy of fruit for lots of different things. And I've got, like, not an extensive list, but it can mean the fruits of the Spirit, so love, joy, peace, patience, etc. It can just mean our Christian nature or attitude. It can be the product of effective prayer in Jesus' name. It can just be obedience to Jesus' commands. It can also be experiences of Jesus' joy. Or it can be love for one another or our witness just in general to the world. And in this instance, I think it could be any of them. And kind of Jesus has just mentioned the Holy Spirit, so you might have the fruits of the Spirit in the back of your mind. But things I think struck out to me the most that kind of linked to this passage were the fruit meaning experience of joy, so an experience of Jesus' joy, our love for one another, so that being our fruit, it's how well we love each other, and also our witness to the world, so the growth of our fruit being how good we are at sharing our faith. Okay, and then D.A. Carson, which is my second slide, beautifully presented, says this, which is quite complicated. He says, the fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. I had to read that like 6 times. So I've translated it into Jamie, which says, put simply, the fruit equals dependence on Jesus. And I've underlined that. Dependence on Jesus that is powered by faith in him and how effective your witness is. So basically, how excited are we to share the gospel or talk about Jesus? Do you see it as an important message in your day-to-day life? And actually, do people get excited when you share that message because your life matches your message? And actually, are you joyful? Are you a joyful person? Do people see that? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? And so, yeah, that's our fruit. That's what we're talking about when you go from the fruit. So from now on, when we mention fruit in this passage, I want you to think of experiencing Jesus' joy, love for one another, and our witness to the world. But a slight aside before we continue is I just want to make the point that to get better fruit, you don't focus on the fruit. You focus on the root, which is actually what we're going to be talking about today, is that if you're producing bad fruit, so say you're angry a lot of the time, the idea is that you don't try to solve it by focusing on love. The idea is that you solve it by coming back to the vine and being connected to the vine, which is Jesus in this instance. I forgot to mention that. I thought that would be obvious, but I practiced this with my brother, and his only comment was, it's not obvious that Jesus is the vine. That might tell you something about his intelligence. Okay. On to what's going to be the last 3 parts. So we've got God prunes us, we have a warning of unfaithfulness, and then we're going to study what the little phrase remain in me means. So first of all, God prunes us, which is actually in verse 2, which is super early on in our passage. He says, he cuts off every branch in me, we'll come back to that, that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. And so I had to ask my mother about what pruning really means. And she gave me the definition that it's getting rid of a part that is taking energy but not producing fruit. And so actually it's better for the plant. So say you have a growth on a tree or on a vine, for example. The best thing to do for that plant is to cut that off, because actually it uses energy in growing that isn't bearing fruit. And so the best thing to do in that situation, if you're a gardener, is to cut off that bit that is not producing fruit. And actually, just that picture suddenly makes things quite obvious for us, but we'll go into it a little bit more. So the question is, why do people prune plants? To make them grow better. And so you cut the bush back to make it grow more, which is actually a weird concept in that you cut something off to help it to grow more. But that's the idea with pruning. And so why does God prune us? And it's actually, if we look at this passage, to make us more fruitful. That's what he said. He says to make us more fruitful, like Jesus. So we already know that God prunes us to make us more fruitful. And actually, one of the things that that fell really well with this passage is what we've been doing on our Sunday morning services in looking at Romans. And actually, we've been talking a lot about suffering. And one of the things that I think it was Tim had said, that even though we know that God works for the good of all things, works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And one of the things that Tim was talking about is that actually God doesn't just allow us to go through tough times, but he brings us to them and takes us through them. And that was just, it is a bit of a strange thought until you try and understand, well, why would God do that? And it's about being dependent on him. If you remember what we said, that D.A. Carson said, what the fruit is, it's dependence on the vine. And actually, that's what God wants. God wants a relationship with us. And I think we're all very quick to forget that that's why Jesus came. Is that if you think back to the Garden of Eden, we were actually talking about this morning, we massively digressed from what we were supposed to be doing in youth this morning. I went in many circles. But one of the things we talked about was Adam in the garden and how he was in a perfect relationship with God. And that's what God wanted, in that the Trinity was there loving each other. And C.S. Lewis talks about this. They were loving each other. And then they said, we want to share this love with other people. And so they created human beings to share that love and experience that relationship. And Adam messed that up. And so we were broken away. And Jesus is called the second Adam because he turned that round and actually allowed us to have that relationship back. Okay, so the picture of pruning. And we can make it really clear. So we're coming back to this. Picture of pruning, so we've got the idea of pruning in our heads. Picture of pruning is cutting back things that aren't useful or inhibit the growth, so that we know God refines us and cuts pieces off that inhibit our relationship with him, and therefore how effective we are in our Christian lives. Sharing the gospel with others, loving each other, or experiencing his joy. Those different things we spoke about as the fruits. So we've got to get in our heads that God prunes us to improve our relationship in him and therefore make us more fruitful. Okay, I think I've labored that. So I sent these notes to Tim, and he said, oh, they're great. You've got loads out of the passage, but you're kind of just banging on. Like, you need to bring it into something realistic. And I was like, okay, I'll tell a lovely story about my life. My extensive life knowledge. it was along the context of pruning us. And I think this year I've been really blessed in being able to serve the church this year. And we've had some awesome training that we get sent on. But it's also really hard because it makes you think about things that you didn't think about. And actually one of the things that God has shown me this year is that he's been cutting away my dependence on finances, and that being my goal. And actually cutting away at my pride, which is painful. So just to share a quick story about how he's done that, right at the start of my marriage. So Kayla and I got married, nice and happy, la la la, great day. We went to the Travel Lodge because we're upmarket people. At the airport, next day we got on our lovely flights. I think they were BA, so look at that, classy. We got on our BA flights. So I was thinking, I've smashed this. We land in Croatia. I'm like, I don't speak a word, but it's cool. I'm a linguist. I'll find the bus. So we found the bus. We got on the correct bus. I have no idea how. We ended up at our hotel, which is about 2 and a bit hours away. So we're 2 and a bit hours away from the nearest hotel. Just remember that information. And we turn up at the hotel, and we walk into the lobby, and they give us some champagne. And I'm looking at Michaela, I'm like, oh, golly, we've absolutely smashed this. Look at this. We're looking around like, oh, this is an incredible place. We're sipping on our champagne. They're like, oh, can you take your passports just to check your booking? And I put it down and said, yeah, here you go. It's under my name, Jamie Cutting. You'll find it there. And she was searching. And she was searching for an uncomfortably long time. It was beginning to make me nervous. I was like, okay, it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And they suddenly go, so I'm really sorry, but we don't have anything under your name. And I was like, sorry? And they're like, yeah, you booked through this certain company, and actually this certain company went bust. a couple of weeks ago. And so they only had enough money to pay for your flights, but not for your accommodation. So you actually have nothing. You have no accommodation. Bearing in mind, we were out there for 10 days. We had no accommodation. So at this moment, Kayla just bursts into tears and walks away. So I just hand her my champagne. I'm like, go sit down there, love. I'll sort this out. So I said to the promoter, I said, "All right, this isn't my fault. Please, can we just have a room?" And after a little bit of debate, she was really nice. This isn't all about me. She was really nice. She said, "Okay, that's fine. You can have the room for tonight. And then tomorrow, you either need to pay or leave." And I said, "Okay." So we went up to the room, beautiful room that we'd thought we'd booked. And we sat there and we're like, "Golly, this is not what we thought this was going to be." And so we were just like, well, we know that God does everything for a reason to strengthen our relationship with him. So what's he trying to say? And actually, I think even from there, you can see that God was trying to tell me that it's not about me. I'm not in control. I actually did not have any more money. So we were both students at the time. I had no more cash. I couldn't pay for a room. I couldn't pay for anything. I thought it was all paid for. It was like all inclusive. I thought we were set. And so actually, we just felt prompted just to pray. And I think that's the point. That's why everything went wrong, is that we spent the first night of our honeymoon, which is not what you normally do on the first night of your honeymoon, we spent the first night of our honeymoon praying and actually just begging God to sort this out, because we had nothing. We had no idea how this was going to happen. Eventually, the bank of mum and dad sorted us out, and we were able to continue our honeymoon, and it was actually 10 times better than it would have been if it had been booked under me, because God provided a second hotel for us. So we were able to stay in this hotel for a while, and then a second hotel in a different city. So we got more experiences and more fun. But yeah, so that's that story. And I just wanted to point out that God prunes us, and sometimes it's painful and difficult. And I know that's slightly trivial, because there's some of us that will be going through way more difficult things than that. But yeah, God prunes us, and he's actually cutting away my dependence, and still is cutting away my dependence on my finances and on my pride and who I am. And that's part of what him pruning us means. Okay, let's move on. We have a warning of unfaithfulness is the next part. And actually, Jesus talks about this in verses 2 and verse 5 and onwards. So in verse 2, it's that bit I read before, where he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." That's pretty straightforward. And in verse 5 he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." So there's a pretty stark picture. And actually I was like, that's quite heavy. I don't think I want to bring on to things like hell. But there's a clear picture of what happens. If we do not remain in the vine, you get cast off. And it's not difficult to understand. It's quite blunt. And he says it quite bluntly, that if you don't remain in me, you're going to get cut off, and you're going to wither, and you're going to die. And so my question was, what is Jesus getting at? Like, why does he throw this in here, in the middle of this? What's his purpose in throwing this in here? And actually, I think the thing that confused me the most is that the people, because I think it's easy for us to go, sorry, I'm digressing. It's easy for us to think, okay, those who aren't attached to the vine, those who aren't Christians, we know their fate. We know that that's something different. But actually this, Jesus starts off talking here that actually it's people who were previously connected to the vine. And so they are connected and then they're cut off. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about the believers and the non-believers. He's talking about this kind of gray area in between. And actually, for me, I think that links into our Sunday Christianity. And as a teen, and often still, that's an attitude I can slip into. In that actually, God is part of my Sunday. I give him my Sunday. But as soon as it comes to Monday, I'm out of there. I don't live as if I'm connected to the vine being Jesus. I don't live as if I have a relationship with Jesus. And actually, that's something that Jesus is going, that's not okay. You can't call yourself a part of the vine and then not act like a vine. He's saying that's not the way it works. And I was just kind of struck by that. And actually, that we're all guilty of this time to time. We all have this attitude that every now and then we kind of slip. We're not in a great relationship. We've let our relationship slip. And yeah, we come to Sunday, we get all hyped up by the worship, and it's a great preach. And then come Monday morning, we've kind of drifted away again, and our life just carries on as if we don't know who Jesus is. But the real danger is what we see in the passage is when this becomes habitual, when it becomes a lifestyle, when we continually, week after week, month after month, year after year, keep turning up to church and kind of faking a relationship with Jesus. So we're connected to this vine, but we're not producing fruit. So we're connected, and we don't live like we're connected. We don't live like we know who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus is warning us about here. Because it's super easy to fool each other. It's easy for me to come in and put on a smiley face and make you think, like raise my hands and make you think I'm super holy because you can't see my heart. But God tells us he sees our hearts. And actually, it's easy to fool our Christians, but we can't fool God. We can't keep coming week after week, month after month, year after year with this kind of false attitude because God knows that. And actually, Jesus tells us to daily take up our cross and follow him. And he promises suffering. And so the things we've been talking about before about Christian life is hard, I think that's sometimes why we can go, okay, I'm not going to do that today. That's just really hard. But those are the things he promises because he wants a relationship with us. He wants a real relationship, one that we rely on him and we depend on him. And yeah, I think sometimes it's super easy for us to experience him, get a real sense of the presence of God, have a real great worship time. And I was trying to think of an example for me recently, just to make it more alive. And actually, we went our weekend away, and we were talking about, I am not my own. My life is not my own. Something's not my own. My death's not my own. There's another one in there somewhere. And that's not the point. We were on the talk about my death is not my own. And we were talking about the new creation. And actually, we were worshiping afterwards, and I just got this picture of me, like, plowing a field, singing. And I truly believe that was God going to me, like, this is where you'll be. Like, this is what I made you for. This is your purpose. So that one day, you can be happily plowing a field, even though you know nothing about cultivating things, and just singing worship, because that's who you'll be in the new creation. You can do that if you want. And actually, it brought me to tears because it was such an incredible experience with God and being like, that's what I'm made for. But you know, actually, the Monday after, I wasn't living like I just had that experience. Like, I knew the person who showed me that. And I think there's a challenge in there to not live like that because it has some serious consequences. Okay, I'm doing good. Time-wise, not just in general. Sorry, that sounded really vain. I'm smashing this, Jamie. Okay. I mean, final point. That's really bad. Remain in me. So Jesus uses this phrase a lot. Remain in me. Oh, you put me off, Sophie. Remain in me. Where am I? Come on. And it draws us back to that picture of the vine and the branches, and that actually... Oh, it's going back up for me. And that actually, a branch will wither and die if it's not connected to a vine. And Jesus uses that picture of it being in the vine, which is a helpful picture for us, because actually the Bible tells us that we are in Christ. So he's drawn another sneaky analogy, which makes me think he might have created the vine on purpose. And so, yeah, he talks about remain in me. And when I came to think about, well, what does that actually mean? I kind of just went, oh, yeah, I know what that means. I know what remain in me means. And I think we can go, yeah, I know what it means, but not be able to practically explain what that means. So I just wanted to take a little bit of time just thinking about what it means to remain in me. When Jesus says remain in me, what does that mean? And how do we do that? And yeah, so the vine analogy is quite clear on that. And actually we hear this a lot, that so it's about being in a relationship with Jesus. We've kind of established that, but being in a relationship with Jesus, and we hear it a lot that we need to have a relationship with Jesus, and that can seem really hard. And it's so easy to be like doubting Thomas, and be like, I won't believe unless I see for myself. And I fall into that attitude a lot, in that I'm like, well, I don't know. And sometimes I'm like, well, how can I believe if I don't see things? And does that mean God's not really working in my life? I think it's so easy to have that when we think about having a relationship with Jesus, because it is hard to build a relationship with someone you cannot physically see. But it's not impossible. So it's hard, but not impossible. So how do we get to know Jesus so we can become more like him and have the fruit that he promises and the joy that he promises? And you'll be surprised to hear that I'm not going to say anything new. It's stuff we already know, we just don't do. Or I'm talking to myself there. and so the first one is, how do we cultivate a relationship with Jesus so that we remain in him? Read our Bibles. It's that simple. Reading our Bibles, Jesus revealed to us. And it struck me as I was writing that down, that by reading his word, we can get to know his character better. We can become more like him. We can do things like we did at the start. So meditating on his words, so just reading it and imagining what it was like to be there, just to bring it alive. Because we need to remember that this is God's living word. This is actually what he said. And we can learn so much from that. And it actually happened. It all actually happened. And I think sometimes we can forget that. And you can have Bible notes that will help you understand. So if there's a certain thing that you like working through, or there's a different style of study that you prefer, get into that. It's so important. And actually, in verse 7, Jesus tells us that we will bear fruit if his words remain in us. And that was an interesting thing to me. Is he says that if his words remain in us. And that really challenged me to not be so reliant on my phone. Because I'm so reliant on my phone for the Bible app. And the Bible app's a great thing. But sometimes it can be like, oh, what's that verse where Jesus says something? Or I know there's some passage about this, and you just type it in the search bar and it pops up and it does it for me. I don't have to learn the scripture because it's done it for me. And I think sometimes that's something we can fall into, especially in our generation where it's so easy just to pick it up and it's there for you, it's done. And I think the challenge is, how often do we have a set memory verse that we learn? And for me, that was a challenge that really slapped me in the face when I was preparing this, because I haven't had a set memory verse to learn for months. And I was like, right, this needs to happen. Like, if God said this to me, I can't stand up here and be a hypocrite and be like, you need to do your Bible verses and learn them when I'm not doing it. So there's a challenge for you and for me. And actually, we need to be challenging each other in this. Every now and then, just ask someone what they're learning. What scripture are they learning? How can we encourage each other? Because at the end of the day, we are all brothers and sisters who are working towards this goal of being more fruitful. And God gave us the church to build us up. And we have that as a blessing. So we need to be challenging each other with are we studying the word? Okay, the second thing of how do we remain in Christ? Praying. Oh, that was difficult. Praying. It's such a simple thing to say. But the thing that hit me with this is, we've heard so many times, you can have a relationship, although it's impossible to build a relationship if you don't talk to someone, and that's fair enough, that makes total sense. But then it struck me that we can talk to Jesus, and that's actually what he did, in that in dying and rising again, he made it possible that we could have a relationship, and we can talk to him. And don't you think it's crazy? I thought it was crazy. The guy who said that originally in that passage we've been studying, all those I am sayings, is the guy you can actually talk to whenever you want. And just that idea was like, what? I can actually come to this guy who created the universe, who said all these crazy things. I can actually speak to that man. And just that idea was a little bit crazy for me. And so the challenge there is really, how often do we talk to Jesus? And how real do we make it? I mean, because it's so easy to pray those kind of morning and evening prayers where it's like, Lord, I pray that I have a good day, or please that will we sleep well tonight. It happens for me a lot these days. But actually, how often do we get honest with Jesus? Because if we're having a relationship, that means talking about things. And how often do we go, Jesus, I'm really struggling. I'm not enjoying work, or I'm finding this piece of work really hard. And just being honest about it. It doesn't even have to come with the, please can you help me with it. Just being honest and saying, I'm struggling. How often do we share the things that we're joyful about? So the things we go, oh, I really love playing football. Like, I really enjoy playing football today. But did I say to God at any point, Lord, thank you, I love playing football? And I don't think I did. And it's those kind of things, like, if it's a relationship, because I probably said it to these guys. I said, oh, this is great, or I was bullying Ufuma for something. And actually, that's a relationship that we can have. And we kind of forget that we can have that kind of, not bullying, that's sacrilegious. We can have a relationship with Jesus. I just love the word sacrilegious. And actually, I think I'm talking as much to myself at this point as to anyone else in when I say that we forget the reason that Jesus died wasn't just to relieve us of our sins, but it was more importantly to put us back in relationship with him. And that has to be a focal point of what it means to be a Christian. And actually, that's what Jesus says, that the fruit will show that you're one of my disciples. And a disciple is a disciplined follower. And how can you be a disciplined follower of someone you've never met? Okay, so we're wrapping up. The challenge there is remembering that when we come to read our Bibles, or when we come to pray, or even when we come to sing, so we can practice this now, are we coming with that attitude of, I can read about a real person, I can meet him through this scripture, I can speak to a real living person, and I can sing to a real living person? And how often do we think about that? That we can actually express ourselves to a real, live person who hears. Okay, so practically, how do we remain in Jesus so that we can be fruitful and glorify God? And it's just all those things. It's praying, it's reading our Bibles, and practically remembering that we're coming to a real, live person. I think for me, that is one thing that God has been really speaking to me about. Is remembering that we come to a living being that hears and understands us. Okay, so fruit is a result of a life dedicated to Jesus, being disciples. It's a life that will bring us ultimate joy and satisfaction, like I promised at the start. It's what we were made for. If you understand what I said about Adam, and that he was created to be in this perfect relationship with God, and that's what we were made for, coming back to that will bring you ultimate joy and satisfaction. And it brings God glory. And I mean, that's a pretty cool thing. And so the real challenge, this is what I'm going to leave you with, is that a fruitful life is all about Jesus. And you know that my title, the scary title, was A Secret to a Fruitful Life. The fruitful life is all about Jesus. And it's getting to know him better. Okay, let me just pray for us, and the guys will come up and worship for us. Father, thank you that you speak to us. Father, thank you that we can have a real relationship with you. Father, thank you for the challenges that you set me in reading this passage. Father, I pray that they would have been communicated, that you would have been speaking to everyone here through the same spirit that we all share. Father, they would have understood something more about your heart for a relationship with them. Father, I pray you would help us to be people who desire a deeper relationship with you. Father, I pray you'd make us a church that is on fire for you. So, Father, I pray that as we worship now, we would come with that attitude of coming to sing to a real person. And I pray that you would get all the glory from that. Amen.